We're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, verses 30 and 31. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab that hardback blue pew Bible in front of you. You can find this passage on page 1053, about halfway down the first column. While you're turning there, just let me say that it is an honor that I don't want to take lightly to stand and share this pulpit with the godly men that labor to bring us the word of God each and every week. And so, with that said, I want to read this passage and then plead before our Father for his help. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we need you and we need your mercy and we need your grace to hear and we need your grace to speak. And we pray that you would give rest to weary souls. We pray that you would give peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray that you would surround us with your grace, that you would comfort us with your cross. You would teach us that you are great and that you are good to us. Father, we love you. Father, we praise you. Father, we thank you for this time. Jesus, would you please be exalted today? Amen. So any readers here today? Anybody like to read books? Anybody show of hands? Yeah, cool. I like to read too, and there's nothing that I love to read more than a biography. That might make me a little weird, that might make me a little bit of a nerd, but there's nothing that I like more than reading a good biography, something that tells me the real story about who a man is. And everybody knows that the best kinds of biographies are the ones with a little bit of scandal, the ones that show us that the person that we love and adore was a little bit more than we thought they were. We love to see that these people that we respect, that we love, that we honor, were not all that they were set out to be. And their families usually come out later and say, no, that's not who my dad was, that's not who my husband was. But it's still great to read. We love to read these scandalous biographies. And for the past 8 months, we've been studying the most scandalous biography that was ever written. And it's called The Gospel According to John. And the reason that I say it's scandalous isn't because Jesus had some scandal that he covered up, but rather because the claims that Jesus made and the things that Jesus did, if true, render him as totally worthy of our worship and requires us to lift him high in our life. For the past 8 months, we've been studying the biography of a Jewish blue-collar worker that convinced Roman governors that he was a king. For the past 8 months, we've been studying the biography that gives us an inside scoop on the man that had the audacity to claim that anyone who believes in him would have eternal life and would never die. We've been getting a behind-the-scenes look at the man on whom we base even our calendar. It's 2015 AD, the year of our Lord, and all the time before that was BC, before Christ. Jesus influenced the world like no other man. Jesus is great like no other man. And if the claims that John makes in his gospel about who this Jesus is are true, then we have to bow to him, we have to worship him, we have to put our trust in him. John's gospel was written to answer one question and one question only, and that question is, who is Jesus? And that's the question that I want to turn to and answer this morning. I want to ask the question, who is Jesus? And as we study this text, I want to share five things about this Jesus. First, that he is the supreme miracle worker. Second, that he is the subject of the Bible. Third, he is the savior of the world. Fourth, he is the Son of God. And fifth, he is the source of life. So let's start out by examining Jesus as the supreme miracle worker. This text starts out by saying, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus walked throughout Israel in the first century performing miracles. And throughout his gospel, John highlights seven of these miracles that he says are particularly important as signs of who Jesus is as the supreme miracle worker. We saw in John chapter 2 that Jesus transformed water into wine that show that he is the creator of all things, the owner of all things, and he is the commander of the very substance of matter. We saw in John chapter 4 that Jesus heals an official's son to show that he is the great physician, to show that he does have power over sickness and life and death. We saw in John chapter 5 that Jesus heals a paralytic, a man that could never walk, suddenly had strength in his bones and muscles to rise up and walk. Jesus has power over life itself. Later on in John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had 6 fish sandwiches, and he fed a stadium of men, women, and children with it until they were totally satisfied. Because when you're a sovereign God and the creator of all fish and loaves, you can multiply them as you please. Later on in John chapter 6, we see Jesus do something amazing, walking on the stormy sea, walking on water, because this glorious Jesus Christ is the commander of matter itself. And if he wants to walk on water, if he wants to rebuke a storm, if he wants to have power over life and death, it is his. We saw Jesus give sight to a blind man in John chapter 9. We saw someone that could never see anything suddenly be opened to see the world in living color and to give glory to its designer, Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 11, we saw the most stupendous miracle yet, because Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if you've ever been to a viewing with an open casket. I've been to several, but the one thing that I haven't seen at an open casket viewing is I've never seen the body wake up. I've never seen the body stand up and say, "Thanks for coming, guys. I'm really glad you're here with me today. This is really important to me." But Jesus goes to the open casket funeral of Lazarus and he says, "Wake up," and he does. One pastor says that Jesus told a dead man that he wasn't allowed to be dead anymore, and the dead man listened. Jesus has power over life and death. He is the supreme miracle worker. He is great. He is highly exalted. He has power over all things. Jesus Christ is the supreme miracle worker. And if we keep reading on in this passage, we see, number one, that Jesus is the supreme miracle worker according to John. But then we go on and we see that, number two, Jesus is the subject of the Bible. The text says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." One pastor that was particularly influential in my life said it this way, that God wrote a book and it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, this book has one subject, and that subject is the glory of the God-man, Jesus Christ, so that we, receiving this word, would love him and praise him and worship him and trust him for eternity. God wrote a book and it's all about Jesus. And what we see here is John saying, "My gospel, as one of the 66 books in this Bible, is all about Jesus." And that's typical for the rest of Scripture. In the beginning, we saw Jesus as the creator of all things, which we'll get into again in a moment. And then in the end, we see Jesus coming to seek and save and redeem the dead and the living and to be glorified for all eternity as the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the subject of the Bible. And I want to make something clear to you this morning, that the Bible is not exhaustive, but it is sufficient. That's to say that the Bible doesn't tell us everything that's true about the world. It doesn't even tell us everything that's true about Jesus. The text says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. The Bible, John's gospel, is not an exhaustive biography of Jesus Christ. It's not an exhaustive compendium of the truth that there is to know in the world. If you want to fly a plane or perform open heart surgery, the Bible won't be much help to you. It'll tell you the God who designed the air, and it'll tell you the God who built the heart, but it won't tell you how to perform an open heart surgery. But the Bible is not exhaustive, but the Bible is in fact sufficient. And it's sufficient for a specific purpose. If God wrote a book, and if that book is in fact all about Jesus, God is not trying to communicate everything that there is to know to us in His Word, but He's communicating specific truths for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is in the end of this text, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. One of the teachers at the seminary likes to say that the Bible is a messianic document written to sustain a messianic hope. This book is all about Jesus, and it's written so that you would see Him and meet Him and love Him as a risen and exalted Savior. The Bible is not good advice to follow to have a better life, but rather the Bible is facts that you need to believe to have life. Jesus is the supreme miracle worker. Jesus is the subject of the Bible. And number three, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is God's anointed one that has come into time to save the world. The text says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." So we said that the Bible communicates facts that we need to believe about Jesus in order to have life. What are those facts? They're twofold in this verse, chapter 20, verse 31, and that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to deal with both of these titles separately. So let's start out with Christ. Christ, we say Jesus Christ all the time, but have we ever thought about what it means? I know that as I was studying to prepare this message, I haven't really thought about what Christ means. I don't know what it means. We say that Jesus Christ, we sing Jesus Messiah, but do we know what those words mean? Christ is a Greek word that corresponds to Messiah, the Hebrew word. So when we say Jesus Christ and when we say Jesus Messiah, we're saying the same thing. That doesn't help you. What does that mean? The Messiah is a Jewish concept that Jesus and the New Testament writers were always pointing to, because the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for an anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means, an anointed one to save the world. And the Jews in the first century, the nation of Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. And the Jews were looking for a Messiah, a king, an emperor that could save them from the Roman Empire and restore Jewish control to the Israelite nation. The Jews were looking for a great, lofty military Messiah in all the wrong places, because when he came, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Jesus is the anointed one. He's anointed by God the Father for a specific purpose. He's anointed to be a king like David. He's anointed to be a prophet like Moses. He's anointed to be the final sin offering. He's anointed to judge the world. He's anointed to save our souls. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And at this point in the text, John gives us what Jesus is doing. That is, Jesus is working for a specific purpose. That is the salvation of the world. How Jesus accomplishes this salvation is dealt with later in the text. So I want us to table that. I want us to remember that Jesus has come to seek and save the world. And how he is accomplishing that purpose is answered later in the text. But first of all, we need to deal with something else. Because first, Jesus is the supreme miracle worker. Second, Jesus is the subject of the Bible. Third, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And fourth, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the text says. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when I was younger, I thought that that meant that Jesus is the Son of God, that God the Father came physically and had physical relations with the Virgin Mary so that she would have a baby and name him Jesus, and there was something special about this baby. But there's so much more going on here. When we call Jesus the Son of God, a first century reader, whether they were a Jew or a Gentile, would know that when we say the Son of God, we're not talking about a physical son, a physical descendant of a God. We're not talking about an exalted angel. We're not talking about a good special demigod. We're talking about God himself. That's why we call Jesus Emmanuel, which Matthew chapter 1 tells us means God with us. Jesus is the Son of God. And when we say that, we need to remember what it means, that it means that Jesus is God himself. It is not enough to believe that Jesus is a good man. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is the God man. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was a good moral teacher, because if what he said about himself wasn't true, then he is not a good moral teacher. He is a heinous, immoral criminal. Because he claimed emphatically and publicly and clearly and repeatedly and defensively that he was God. It is not enough to believe that Jesus was a good man. Jesus is the God-man. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was a clever or creative man. Jesus is much more. He's in fact the creator of all things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, "For by him," that is Jesus, "for by Jesus all things were created." That includes everything. Nothing is excluded from the creative power and processes of Jesus Christ. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," all things were created through him and for him. Through Jesus, all things were created, and for Jesus, all things were created. What this means is that Jesus created all things in and of himself with his own power, without using any external power, external instruments, external ingredients. Jesus creates all things. All things are created through Jesus, and moreover, all things are created for Jesus. As its creator, Jesus is the rightful owner of the universe and your soul. Jesus is the rightful owner of all things he has created, and he has created all things. Jesus is not just a good example. Jesus is the good emperor of the universe. And John's gospel was written so that we would know this, so that we would love this, and so that we would bow to this man. According to John's gospel, Jesus is the supreme miracle worker. According to John's gospel, Jesus is the subject of the Bible. According to John's gospel, Jesus is the Savior of the world. According to John's gospel, Jesus is God himself, the Son of God. And according to John's gospel, number 5, Jesus is the source of life. And he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written..." Remember that the Bible authors had a specific purpose. What is that purpose? "So that you may believe," what? "So that you may believe that Jesus is who?" Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. And this belief doesn't just terminate on itself, but it brings us to a certain end. And that end is that by believing, you may have life in his name. We said earlier that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's the task that he has set out to accomplish, is the salvation of lost souls for eternity. And now we're gonna return to that theme, and we're gonna talk about how Jesus is saving the world. And in order to talk about how Jesus is saving the world, we need to talk about us and what we've done. God created a perfect world, and he created it for himself. Genesis uses the language of God created the world, and his goal was for his own glory, his own fame, his own renown, his own praise would fill the earth. Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God, and instead of working so that God's glory would fill the earth, they worked so that their freedom would fill the earth. And as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we are children of rebellion. We have inherited a penalty from Adam and Eve, and we continue to walk in sin. So that we continue to sustain that penalty that we've earned every day, from the most heinous crime to the smallest white lie. We have offended the King and Creator of the universe, who created us for his glory and fame. And the rightful penalty of offending the Creator of the universe is death. God cannot ignore sin because he is a just God. He is a holy God. He is a perfect God. God has to punish sin. Sin does not just make God sad. Sin makes God angry. And the punishment that he has prescribed for all offenses committed against him is death apart from him forever. The wrath of God is upon sinners because of our crimes against a holy and righteous and living God. What are we going to do about that? We might work to try and earn God's approval, but the stain that we received from our father Adam is still upon us, and the stains that we've received from our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins still lies upon us, because no matter how hard we try, we will never be perfect. And that's what God has desired. That's what God has commanded. That's what God has ordained, is our perfection. And we'll never measure up. We'll never get there. We'll never reach that standard. So it's not enough to just say, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do good. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to do the right thing. Because you can't. And even if you could, it would never be enough to cover up the crimes that we've already committed. That's the problem. But the solution is the good news of Jesus Christ, that while the wrath of God was upon us for sinners, Jesus took it, and he took it to a cross, and he died for it. Jesus, in his holiness, was not punished for his crimes, but rather Jesus was punished for our crimes. Jesus received all of the condemnation, all of the punishment, all of the wrath that we deserved, which is why from the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't because he was no longer with the divine, he was no longer one with the divine, but rather because at that very moment, Jesus was being punished for all of the past, present, and future sins of anyone that throughout history would put their faith in him. Jesus was receiving the wrath of God upon himself, so that anyone that trusts in him would be saved. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. From the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." We read that a few weeks ago in John chapter 19. It is finished. And what that means is that if it is finished, and if Jesus is who he says he is, and if Jesus has done what he said he will do, and if Jesus is dying for who he intended to die for, then all of the punishment for our crimes, if we put our faith in him, not in our own righteousness, but we trust in his blood and in his cleansing power, then our sins are totally forgiven because they were totally paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ. Our condemnation is finished. Our separation from God is finished. Our worship of self is finished because Jesus Christ is Lord, and he died a death for sinners. He died a death to save sinful men and to draw them back to himself. himself. He pulled us out of the muck and the mire. We had nothing good to offer him. And still to this day, we have nothing good to offer him apart from his grace. Jesus died for sinners. He died in our place, and he died for our salvation. And the good news, church, is that 3 days later, we celebrated this a few weeks ago, Jesus rose to affirm that he has power over life and death. He has power over all created matter. And the God who created us and the God who died for us has the power to be a God to give life to us. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men and all women that would put their faith in him throughout history. Would you trust in him? Would you trust in his cleansing blood? Would you trust in his power to save? We need the righteousness of Jesus because we have none of our own. That's what another teacher told me earlier this semester. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ because we have none of our own. And church, Jesus in John's gospel does not just claim that he is a God who died, but he is a God who rose and is alive forevermore. That's what he says in Revelation chapter 1. He says, "Behold, I died and I am alive forevermore." So what do we do with all this? If we believe what John has said about Jesus, if we believe that he is the supreme miracle worker, if we believe that he is the subject of the Bible, if we believe that he is the Son of God, if we believe that he is the Savior of the world, if we believe that he is the source of life, what do? First of all, we have a right understanding of who Jesus is, and we worship him. He is great, he is glorious, he is high, he is lifted up, and he demands our praise for eternity. Have a right understanding of who Jesus is. Worship him. Have a right understanding of what Jesus has done. Cling to him. Trust in him. Trust in his cross for your salvation. Not your own works, not your own goodness, not your own merits, because you don't have any. Trust in him. Trust in him alone. Trust in his salvation and his grace and his mercy. Have a right understanding of who Jesus is and worship him. Have a right understanding of what Jesus has done and cling to him. Have a right understanding of what Jesus is doing and live for him. Jesus saved you to be an ambassador for him as the King of the universe. And church, we cannot sit idly by while our neighbors and our family members and our friends and our coworkers are under the wrath of God for their sins. Share this good news. Do not keep it to yourself. God is a sending God. He is a missional God. He is a God that is zealous for his own glory to fill the earth. Would you live on mission with him? I've been totally confronted this semester to realize that I am only living a fraction of the supernatural life that Jesus purchased for me because I fail to live on the mission that he has invited me to. Church, have a right understanding of what Jesus is doing and live for him. Jesus has brought you from death to life. And that life is for the purpose of his own glory. If you're not a Christian today, the question that we put before you is simply, who is Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is God himself? Or do you believe that he's a lunatic that claimed to be God? There is no middle ground. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Or do you believe that you have life generally figured out? There is no middle ground. Would you trust in Jesus today? Would you believe in his power to save? Would you believe in his greatness and his goodness toward us as exemplified in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for the sins of all men who would put their trust in him? Would you trust in him? Would you trust in him? Would you trust in him? In closing, let me read something that we read earlier on in John chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. John writes, "Whoever believes in him," that is, whoever believes in Jesus, "may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Church, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is the supreme miracle worker. Jesus Christ is the subject of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the source of life. Jesus Christ is the King of kings. Jesus Christ is the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ is the gate to the Father. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Alpha, the Omega. There is no life in anyone but him, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Will you believe in him? Will you trust in him? Will you live for him? Will you be saved? Will you have life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for exalting yourself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would draw your people to yourself today, whether that's for the first time or whether that's a recommitment today for the millionth time. Father, we need you. Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Would you teach us that? Would you remind us of that? Would you teach us to live this way? Jesus, would you save souls now? Amen. At this time, we want to invite you that if God is doing something in your life, if God is compelling you whether to come to him for the first time or today to recommit your life to him, or if there's a specific sin that you need to confess